again today. And I know Kim and I on the way home talked about just how much we enjoyed our time with you. Unfortunately, she's not able to join us today. She had some family things. She's from the Cloquet, Minnesota area, and so she's with her niece and brothers and things, and they had some family things going on today, so she's out there and for a few days and enjoying her time there too. But I know she enjoyed being with us, or with together last week with you too. So, and so again this morning, it's just truly a privilege for me to be able to share the word with you and to look at the passage that Steve read, which is really the call, the Lord's call, Jesus' call to the church. I mean, and we're gonna take a look at that in just a few moments here to talk about that. So, and also, just so you know, too, last week had a few people ask. I mentioned just a list of questions that sometimes I'll use as I'm reading through a passage of scripture that will, you know, help us maybe dig a little bit deeper, or just, you know, take some time to pause and think about the different passages. And so I gave Steve a couple of those sheets that I've used in the past, and they're pretty self-explanatory. So I think he said he'd be able to make some copies, and so if that was something you're interested in, Steve will be able to have those for you as well, or make some copies of that too. And as we're, you know, as we're studying the scripture, one of the important things that we really want to look at in that is just to find the scripture. When you're studying, it'll say the text has a meaning. Like when Paul wrote something, he had a specific meaning that he was wanting to get to. And as we're looking at that, and hopefully these questions will help us find what that meaning is, and then we take that truth and say, okay, Lord, how does my life align with your truth? How does my life align with what Paul is teaching, or what, you know, the Lord is teaching through Paul, through his word? And so if you want some of those sheets, I just encourage you to get a hold of Steve and just use those and take that truth. And really the key point in all of that is saying, Lord, how does your word apply to my life? Lord, how do you want to change me or transform me? And that's really the key of digging into it in that way. So, well, as we start today, as we look at this passage, let me ask you a question, first of all. How many of you are familiar or heard of the ministry? It's a men's ministry called Promise Keepers. How many have heard of that? A few hands here, so, okay. Well, a number of years ago, back in like 20 years ago, and in 1992, we had just moved to the Alexandria area, and some friends had invited me. They said, hey, we're going to Boulder, Colorado for this Promise Keepers event. You know, there's supposed to be like 50,000 men in the football stadium there. If anybody's college football fans, you probably, it's kind of a horseshoe-type stadium. And I didn't really know anybody yet, but I'm thinking, okay, so you want me to take a few days off of work to climb on this old bus with 50 guys? The air conditioner didn't work, by the way, on the bus. And it's going to be smelly and sweaty, and I'm going like, yeah, I'm not so sure about this. Right? But as I thought about it, I thought, you know what, I'll go. It'll be a chance to get to know people and, you know, and go. And I'm glad that I did. That was a time in my life. We have those milestone kind of markers in our life. That was one of those that God changed my life. That weekend, we listened to a number of speakers as they brought God's word out. And there's, you know, 50,000 men in the stadium singing songs like we just sang, just those praise songs. And it was a remarkable time. So many things over that few days stood out to me beside the bus ride. And one of the things that really stood out to me was that the very last night, it was Saturday night, it was the closing service. And what they had done is they had asked all the pastors in the arena to come down front, and they wanted to pray for them. And I wasn't a pastor at that time, but so I was up with my friend. We were up in the upper deck, so to speak, upper level of the stadium. And after some of the leaders just led in prayer for these pastors as they ministered to their churches and prayed for strength and encouragement for them, they just had a short candlelight service. And so in the stadium, all the lights went down. I mean, and so it was late at night. It was probably 10 at night, so it was dark. And so all the lights were off. There's just a few lights, you know, for emergency and you know, in case of something like that. So there's a few lights on. But it was amazing what happened. Up front in that stadium, there's several hundred pastors. There was a few men on the platform. They lit one candle, started to light others. They lit the candles of the pastors that were out in front, and the pastors started to go to the sides, you know, of the stadium. And you could just slowly see the lights, the candles being lit up and down the tiers of the stadium. And so that, if this was the front of the stadium, in the back, my friend and I would have been sitting up over here. It was dark back there. And all of a sudden, we kind of watched these three pastors. They just went right down the middle aisle with their candles to where it was dark and just started passing the flame, passing the light. And before you knew it, I mean, it was, the whole stadium was lit. But my friend and I commented to each other after that. We said, you know, look at that. You know, what a picture of missionaries, in a sense, going to where it's dark, going to where the Word of God has not been, and going to make disciples there. And we just thought, what an incredible picture of what, you know, we as individuals, what we as a church are called to do, to spread the gospel message. And in the passage we're going to look at today is to make disciples of those that do not know Jesus as their Savior. And whether that's going to the ends of the earth or to the end of the block. So this morning we're going to look at the passage that Steve read, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. It's often referred to as the Great Commission. And again, it's Jesus' call, his command for us to make disciples. So after his resurrection from the dead, just before his ascension into heaven, he leaves his followers with these words. And really, these are his last words. And as we know, last words are important. We've probably all experienced that. Someone that's dear to us that has passed away or something, and they've left maybe a will, or they've left some words of encouragement for us. And we hold on to those. We remember those things. And these are Christ's last words before he ascended into heaven. David Hesselgrave, who wrote a book, Planting Churches Cross-Culturally, says these words about the Great Commission. Let me just read those. He goes, if there's any lingering doubt as to the central task to which Christ calls his people, it should be dispelled by an inquiry into the final command of Christ and the result of obedience to that command on the part of the early church. So he's just saying, if there's any doubt of what Jesus wanted the church to do, what we should do is look at what did after the disciples received that message, what did they do? I mean, they just heard it. How did they understand it, and what did they do? And obviously, we won't have time to do that today, but if you read the book of Acts, which would timeline would come right after that, if you read the book of Acts, you can see what the disciples did. How did they understand this Great Commission? And if you've never read the book of Acts, or even if you have read it, I'd read it again with that perspective in mind, that they were carrying out this Great Commission that Christ had given them. And just watch how the early church expands from Jerusalem, and at least through Acts, how it goes all the way, really, to Rome. I mean, it's exciting. I mean, it's an exciting book to read, to see how God worked, how God moved. At times, how God had to step in and do things so his people would continue to spread the gospel. And now, over the years that I've been involved in ministry, it hasn't been uncommon for people to look at this Great Commission and just see that, oh, that's for missionaries that go overseas. You know, that's just for the people that go over there. But as we look at this commission, it's really not. It's for each one of us. It's his command, his commission, both for the individuals, for the church, to carry it out at home, and to the ends of the earth as well. So as we dive in to look at this passage today, let me just pray and ask God just to lead us as we take time to look at this. Father, we do come before you today. And Lord, we ask that you would guide our time this morning. Father, as we look at your words before you ascended into heaven, Father, might they encourage us? Might they challenge us, Father, to be making disciples? And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just lead and guide each one of us, that would guide the words that I speak, that your Spirit would guide our thoughts and be teaching us from your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the passage is in your bulletin, but if you have your Bibles, I would certainly encourage you to look that up too, and it's also up on the screen behind us here too, so you can be, you know, referring to that as we get started here a little bit too. So now as we get into the passage, we're going to look at a few different things. We're going to look at the authority that Christ has as he gives this commission. We're going to see the activity of what he calls us to do. We're going to see the audience that he wants us to share this message with, and the ability that he gives us to carry out the call to make disciples. So now in this passage, Christ has risen from the dead. He's appeared to his disciples and other followers of his a number of different occasions, a number of different settings, such as you might be familiar with on the road to Emmaus, the two on the road to Emmaus that he appeared to, that's in Luke chapter 24. And Paul also tells us in 1 Corinthians that he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. Now it's important to take note of this, one, because it gives evidence that Christ was in fact raised from the dead in his physical, bodily form. Matter of fact, as I was, thinking about that in my devotions yesterday, I was reading in Luke 24, and let me read just these few verses. It's Luke 24, 36 through 41. It says, this is right after the road to Emmaus, and so the two had gotten back to tell all the disciples that they saw Jesus. And he goes, while they were telling these things, he, Jesus himself, stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That it is I, myself. Touch me. See, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything to eat? And again, just a passage that shows the truth that he rose from the dead, that he was alive in that physical, bodily form. And so it could so the disciples could refute these false messages that were already at that point being circulated shortly after his resurrection. Here's one of those false messages that the people tried to give. It's actually in Matthew 28, just a few verses earlier. It says this about the guards. It says, now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. You know, that Christ, that the stone had been rolled away, that Christ had risen. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave them the soldiers a large sum of money and said, you are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we'll win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. So again, right away, they tried to, you know, put to rest this truth that had happened with these false stories. Now Matthew, he has a few accounts of seeing Jesus, but he goes right to this main commission. It's about 40 days after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and he had asked his disciples, the 11, since Judas had betrayed him, to meet him at this mountain that, as the scripture said, that he had designated. A place they were familiar with, and perhaps a place where Jesus had done ministry before. And so on this mountain were the 11 for sure, probably many others, followers of Jesus that were there to hear him, to hear his teachings again, to just really praise him for his resurrection from the dead. Some Bible scholars would believe that this is where that happened, that where Jesus appeared to more than 500 at one time. It doesn't say that, but some would believe that. But on this occasion, when they came, they heard his commission, his command to them. what the church was to be about just before he ascended into heaven. And as this commission from Christ that started with the disciples on that day, it's also for each one of us as individuals, as a church, as believers. We're called to make disciples, to share the gospel message, to lead people to find that forgiveness and salvation in and through our Lord Jesus. And then to teach and train people how to live out their faith as a follower of Christ. As we do look at the book of Acts, you can see that in Paul's life. Paul would go out to these churches, or out to these cities, where the gospel wasn't. He would proclaim the gospel, people would become saved, and then Paul would train them up. Even though he would go on to other places, if you really read through Acts, he would come back. And it says he strengthened them in the word. He taught them. He helped them to be firmly rooted in their faith in the gospel. And so the commission is really about that. It's about, obviously, sharing the gospel, but it's also about coming alongside others and helping them to grow and be rooted and established in their faith in the Lord Jesus. That's what many of his letters to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, to the Philippians, etc., were about. Was about encouraging them in their faith and instructing them in their faith to grow. And Christ wants to use his people, his church, to reach our neighborhoods, to reach the nations. And so just like the disciples are called, just like the believers in the book of Acts, so we too are called to make disciples. That's our commission from Christ. It's for each one of us. I recently finished reading a book. It's called The Master's Plan of Evangelism. It's by Robert Coleman. It's just about 8 or 9 chapters. I would highly recommend it. It's a challenging book in a lot of ways, but it's a good book. And let me just kind of paraphrase one of his thoughts that he gives. He goes, the message of Christ to reach to people, the message of Christ to reach to neighbors, to reach to the nations, is going to be done through his people that follow him, through each one of us. That's how it's going to get there. One telling another and helping them grow, and then these two telling others and helping them grow. And so you can see this multiplication happening. Maybe it just starts with one or two, and then those two, you know, maybe invite others in, and then all of a sudden you're at 4 and 8 and, you know, 16, and it just continues to grow, leading people, pointing them to salvation and helping them to grow. And the author, Robert Coleman, says, as simple as that seems, as he started with his disciples, he had invested in them and told them to go out. He goes, as simple as that seems, he goes, there was no other plan. That was it. That is the plan, to reach the nations, to reach the people for the Lord. And so let's look at this commission. We're going to start in verse 18 that Christ gave to his disciples. We're going to just kind of go through those 4 points pretty quickly and just to talk briefly about each one of those. First, in verse 18, is the authority that Christ gives, the authority in which that great commission is given. Now, it's important not to skip by this verse too quickly just to get what we, you know, get to the point and say, well, what are we supposed to do? I'll just do that. Just give me the task, give me the checklist, I'll just do that. And so we need to really pause at this verse and really think about it a little bit in verse 18 of what it says, that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And I'm not sure if you're like me, but it seems like if we skip by this too fast, it's kind of like passing over the direction that we're trying to put something together. Like it'll say, okay, you need this tool and these things and, you know, all of that, you know, the blueprints, so to speak, before you start working. What I do is I usually start working and then I'm going like, okay, now what? And, you know, I always have to go back. And here, we kind of, in a sense, in that same way, we kind of get what we need, that authority that Christ has given. What we need to, as we stop here and recognize the one who gives us the message, it's from the risen Christ, the one on whom the church is built, the head of the church, the one to whom all authority has been given in heaven and on earth. He is above all things. Let me just read a few verses in Philippians, and I think that'll be up on the screen as well, that talks about that. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. It says this, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And listen to these last verses. "For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So it's Christ who has authority over all things, who is the one giving us this command. As his followers, two things that I just want us to consider here. One is just a matter of obeying his word. He gives us his command. We need to just be obedient to carry it out, to carry out his plans and purposes to bring him glory. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to go to the other side of the world or anything like that. But we need to go, we need to follow Jesus. As Jesus obeyed his Father, we need to follow and obey Jesus. John 20, 21 says this. He goes, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And, you know, he might send some of us overseas to other parts of the world, but he sends us into the communities in which we live, to our neighbors, to our workplaces, to our families, to schools, whatever it is. In those places, God has put us in those places so that we can be his witness. And the second thing I want us to consider as we go and make disciples is that we can do this. We can do this. We can make disciples with the assurance and the confidence that he's with us, because he does have all the authority, that he is going to carry out his word. One author writes this, the last name is Lenski, the guy that wrote it, and I think, I think I do have a slide of that if you want to pop that up there. But this is what he says. "It puts all his power and all his authority behind the commission to make disciples to all nations. It shows that what otherwise would be absolutely impossible now becomes gloriously possible, an assured reality." So as followers of Christ, when we seek to obey him and carry out that commission, we don't do it on our own strength, but we do it with the strength and the power of the Lord Jesus, under his authority. And I think the question that we then need to look at ourselves and ask is say, "Lord, am I willing to be sent? Am I willing to carry that out in the place that you have put me?" You know, whether that's, again, our neighbors or co-workers, family, friends, Lord, in the relationships that you've given me, am I willing to do it there? It doesn't mean you have to get up front or go on the street corner, but just how about in conversations with the people that we know around town, with our families, at school, at work? And again, we don't go on our own strength, but in the strength that Christ gives, the authority that he has over all things. It's in him that we can make disciples. And that's what really leads us to the next point. The activity that Christ calls us to is making disciples. So as verse 19 opens, is Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, it'll say, some versions will say therefore, or others will say go therefore. And just a little thing to remember, whenever you see that word therefore, we have to ask, what is that therefore? Because it's referring to something previous. And we look back and we see again, because it's Christ's authority over all things, that we can carry out his commission in confidence, that call to us. So in this context, we're called to make disciples. That's the central thing. That's the main thing that we are to do. The command here is to make disciples. And I believe that includes growing as a disciple, a follower of Jesus in our own lives, with maybe others helping us along the way. And then for us to be making disciples of others. And in doing that, we will make disciples of Jesus, who in turn make disciples of Jesus, who make disciples of Jesus, and so on. Now, the idea of a disciple begins with, first, really, with someone embracing and receiving the gospel message in their life. That message that the reason that Christ came, because of that sin that each of us have in our lives, that we are all sinful. And that sin has separated us from God, from a relationship with Him. But God didn't want to leave us there. He knew that on our own, we could not have that relationship with Him because sin separates Him. His holiness does not allow sin into His presence. And He loved us so much, though, He said, I want to bridge that gap. I want to make a way to have that relationship. And because of that love is why He sent Jesus to the earth to live that perfect, sinless life, to take on Himself all of our sins, to die in our place on the cross, shedding His blood so that our sins could be forgiven. And the scripture says, John 3:16 is a great verse that talks about that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So as we turn to Him and believe in what He did on the cross, as we put our faith and trust in Him and come to Him for forgiveness, that He'll cleanse us and wash us clean and bring us into His family. And so, again, being a disciple is not an academic endeavor, but it begins with a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus as a follower of Him. And secondly, it pictures a disciple who is learning and growing in God's Word, eventually sharing and helping others in the same way in their relationship with the Lord. So again, the key thing that He calls us to do is to make disciples. And I'll just quickly go through, there's three things that help us in doing that, that He calls us to do in carrying out the making of disciples. The first one is to go. It says, go therefore and make disciples. And maybe you've heard this before, but in that passage, I'm not going to get into the Greek and all that kind of stuff, but really the idea of that going is it's a continual thing, and really it could be read, as you are going, make disciples. As you are going through life, make disciples. As you are at home, as you're at school, as you're in, you know, friendships and relationships, make disciples. It becomes part of who we are, part of our life, our everyday activity. And it doesn't mean we spend every moment of every day doing that, but it's just living out what Christ has given to us so that others can see that, so that we can share that with others. And again, it's a lifelong call for each one of us. It's not just for those that might be missionaries. It's not just for those who might be in vocational ministry or anything like that. As a church, as small groups, as individuals, it's what we're called to do, is to be going to our communities, our neighborhoods, families, to share our faith with the people that God has put us in contact with, the people that God has given us relationships with, that we have with other people. A friend of mine, we were talking about this, young pastor that I was mentoring a few years back, and he was just telling me, he's like, yeah, I have these Bible studies, and I'm doing this Bible study of this group, and this Bible study of this group, and he kind of just went listing all these things off. And one of the questions that I asked him was, I said, Jeff, who's discipling your family? Who's discipling your kids? And he just looked at me, and, you know, so we had a great conversation about that. You know, and talked about, you know, that Great Commission, it's not just for, you know, it's for our families, it's just the people that God has put us in relationship with. And for him, obviously part of that was his family. And as we talk now, this was a number of years ago, as we talk now, it's so neat to watch him. And as he tells me about it, it's like, you know what, last night, me and my kids read this part of the Bible, and we talked about this, and, you know, and it wasn't an all-day thing, but it's just before they went to bed, we talked about this, and my kids were praying for this, and it's exciting to see. He's investing in and discipling his kids, his family. And again, that's what God calls us to do. And secondly, as disciples are made, we look at the scriptures, people turn from their sin and put their trust in the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of their sin, for salvation, and follow him as their Savior, we're told to baptize them. And now this certainly talks about the physical act of baptism. And baptism services are just a great time to hear God has made an impact in the lives of people. But we also need to look at the meaning of what this is talking about. And I was looking in some of the photo books earlier, just seeing the baptism services, and I know you have one coming up, but I just encourage you just to be there to really encourage those that are being baptized. What a great time to celebrate what Christ has done. And as people are baptized, well, that's just a picture of what Christ has done in our lives. As he's washed us clean, as he's forgiven us, as that water is poured over, or someone's immersed in the water, it's just that picture of God's cleansing of us. It's not the water that does this, but it's a picture of that. Cleansing as we rise to new life, that we're a new person. And in baptism, it pictures just kind of a couple things that I'll just hit really quick. One, it shows the relationship that we have with Jesus. We're in that, we're publicly declaring the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And the second thing that it shows is that we're part of his family. That we can stand together with others as one, as the body of Christ. And the idea of being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Janet Packer says this, it announces a relationship in which the person being baptized is both claimed and committed to God. And I think on the screen, I just wanted to show this picture. This is a friend of mine in India he's from India, and he's planting churches there. And this is a number of people who had come to Christ. And in that picture, they were coming to be baptized, to declare their faith in the Lord Jesus, to declare that they had turned their life and they're going to follow him as the one true God. And, you know, it's not like this in our country, but as these people are doing that, they are putting their life in danger. Because those people, other people in the village or in the communities that don't follow Christ, they at times will burn their huts. They'll kill people. They'll chase them out of the village, into the jungles, whatever it might be. So these people, as they do that, they're making a statement. I'm going to follow the one true God. And I'm going to stand with these others as one for the body of Christ. And it's just a great picture of that, of what baptism really is showing, I think. And for us, it's the same, of making those declarations. Now, the third thing, and I know our time's getting away here, so I'll wrap this up real quick. The third thing that we see in these verses is, in relation to disciple-making or being a disciple, is teaching and learning from the Word of God. We don't want people just to get saved and just say, great, they're saved, and then just never do anything more. We want to bring them along and help them to get into God's Word and help them to understand God's Word and to know God's Word so that His truth can bring that life transformation in us. In the Hebrew culture, it was said that someone would know something when it was lived out in their life. A lot of times today we'll say, oh yeah, I know that. I know that, even though I've maybe never experienced it, never done it. In the Hebrew culture, they would say, you don't know it until we see it in your life. And that's, I think, the idea of what's going on here. We want to teach people God's Word. So one, they have to understand it and know it. But then we want to see it applied to their lives so that it can bring that transformation, so that it can bring that peace, that truth in their life. And so it'll mold and shape us, our character, our hearts, our life for Him. And so as His disciples, as we disciples others, we must be men and women of the Word of God. We need to pass on the truths of God's Word and live them out, so that the next generations can hear it. The next generations after that can hear it. If you want to put that slide, I think Deuteronomy 6, 1 and 2, the passage here. Let's see, one. Go ahead, I think one more. The next one, maybe? Nope, maybe not. The idea of Deuteronomy 6, 1 and 2, and I'd encourage you to look this up. But it's before they're going into the promised land, and Moses tells the people, And he tells them, he goes, these commands are for you and for your son and for your grandson to do, to live them out, so that they can be followed. But again, we get that idea, not just to know them, but to put them into their hearts so that they can be lived and people can be obeying Christ and following his truth and his word in their lives. And we can see the generations, so that it starts here, continues here, continues on. And again, that's God's plan for us, so that his word, that his gospel will continue going forth. And this ministry of making disciples, it says, is to extend to all the nations. And again, doesn't necessarily mean geographical boundaries on a map, but it's to extend to all the people groups in the world. You know, from Fertile to Minnesota to the United States to, I know you have a missionary in Thailand, and that this gospel message, and we can be involved in that, in spreading that message out, whether we're overseas or whether we're right here. One of my mentors would always say, he goes, that we're all missionaries cleverly disguised as, and you fill in the blank whatever you do. If you're a school teacher, you're a missionary cleverly disguised as a school teacher. If you're at home, I'm a missionary cleverly disguised as a mom or as a dad, as a business owner, as a student. So who is it that God has put on your heart or allowed you to be building a relationship with? I just encourage you to start praying for that person specifically and invite them. Invite them for a barbecue. You know, just get to know them. And just over that relationship, begin to share what Christ has done in your life. I'm just going to share one quick passage that shows how far the audience that God's word is to spread to. It's in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And I'll just quickly read this. And it says this. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So in heaven, that picture of heaven, we see people from every nation, tribe, tongue, language that is there, worshiping God, praising him for who he is. I was at a conference probably about 5 years ago, and it was an international conference, and it was incredible. The worship leader at that time just invited, they were singing a familiar song, and he invited everybody just to sing that in their own language. And there was, I'm guessing, 20 countries represented at this conference at least. And so I'm just standing there listening. I think the person next to me is from Africa, and there's other people from, you know, China and Thailand areas and Cambodia and etc. Just to hear the praise that was sung in all the different languages. It reminded me of that verse, but it was incredible. It just, you know, I just had to stop and just to listen to that. As God calls us to share the word from, you know, from at home, from our neighbors, but also to the nations. And as a church, it's neat how you guys are doing that, how you're supporting your missionary in Thailand and praying for them and partnering with them together as well. And then finally, just real quick, the ability that this comes from, that last verse, it again comes from Christ. He says, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That he's going to be with us as we seek to carry this out, as we seek to carry out his message. And I'll just close with a quote from Michael Wilkins from his commentary on this last verse. He just says this, Jesus is present as his disciples go throughout the nations with the gospel of the kingdom of God, inviting all to become his disciples. Jesus is present as new disciples are baptized and taught to obey all that Jesus has commanded. He is present as maturing disciples go through all the stages of their lives. He is present as the church sojourns through this age awaiting his return. He is always present with his disciples to follow as their master. We worship and follow a risen master who is with us constantly. And the author goes on to say, this wonderful promise of Jesus' continual presence invites us as readers into the story. This should not evoke fear or guilty conscience. Rather, it should spur all the disciples on to proclaim the good news story, walking receptacles of the presence of the risen Jesus, living demonstrations of the power of the kingdom of God. And I would just encourage each one of us with this call to make disciples. Again, it's not just for the few that have gone to Bible school or seminary, but it's for each one of us. It started with a group of ordinary men, fishermen, a tax collector, that God built into their lives. And it was passed on to others. They told others. It was passed on to others and others through the generations. And it was passed on to you, to us. And I just encourage us to continue that on, to pass on, to make disciples so that his message will continue to have an impact on the lives of people until he returns. So let's pray together. And then we'll just ask there'll be more praise or a few more songs at that point. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, for your truth. And Lord, we know that this is a big call to make disciples, but Lord, we do not do that in our own strength. We do not do that in our own power. But Lord, I pray that we will lean on you, that we'll trust in you to lead us, to guide us, Lord, in the friendships, the relationships that you put us in. Lord, might we be able to share what you've done in our life, just that simple testimony. Here's who Jesus is to me. Here's what he's done in my life. And Father, we just pray that you'd encourage us all. Give us the confidence, the boldness, the strength that we can make disciples, whether it's in our family, with friends, at school, at work, whatever it is, God. Allow us to be that disciple, a disciple of yours, first and foremost, but then a disciple maker and passing on your truth. In Jesus' name.